Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm only doing a few verses today because there's like a change of subject after that. And this is important stuff. It's about being God's people. And that's how we interact with each other as much as how we interact with God. It's really important that we understand that a relationship with God is not just vertical, right? You have a vertical relationship. We just had a vertical relationship with God, although we also had a community relationship. And our worship to God, our praise to God, our thanks to God, our prayers are to God, right? So that's the vertical relationship. But horizontally, we have a relationship with one another. And it's amazing to me how those two things combine together to make what is called the church. And that's what God's doing. He's making a people through the gospel that we all received. We got that in chapter 1. You know, God, through Jesus Christ, blessed us in spiritual with spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. And he gives us, you know, holiness. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us out of his love and grace. He gives us a sense of belonging to him and a confidence to go before him, right? In chapter 2, he talks about that we come from different places. And that's really important for us to understand in the context of what we're going to talk about, that people back then in the early church, they came from different places. He said some of you came from far away, and you were in the world and in idolatry and trouble, and some of you in there, say they were Jewish. And he said God brought people from far, and he brought them from near. In our culture, I mean, I always love to look around our church because we have so many different complexions, so many different, you know, stratus of you know, economics and stuff. But we've all been brought to the same place by the same power because God is building a people. And it's not a people that's made out of just one kind of people, right? And he does that again through the mystery of Christ we talked about last time, the mystery and the power of Christ, that the gospel is being made known. And in Ephesians, he talks about the mystery of Christ as being the idea of God is reaching people all over the world. He's reaching people all over the world. I've had the ability to travel, to go to Russia, to go to Africa, to go to Egypt, and meet Christians in all those different places. That's why I went there to preach or to teach. And it was really awesome because there's a brotherhood and a kinship and a friendship that exists because of what God is doing. So God is making a people, but it's a diverse people, right? Different people. And he wants us to maintain unity. That is a main theme in Scripture, in the New Testament, to maintain unity. How, with all the diversity, do we maintain unity? Or how does God tell us to through the Apostle Paul? So he starts off, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And remember, in chapter 1, the calling was God called you, he predestined you, he foreknew you, he brought you into salvation. You didn't call God. God called you first, right? We answer God. We don't say, oh, because I was so good. So he says you were called and you were brought together and you were made holy and blameless by Jesus Christ, right? And he says, so we need to live a life worthy. And the word worthy means a life fitting, a life that fits what God is doing. Now, if you think about that, normally, if I were to think about that life worthy, I would probably think morality right away. You know, is my language fitting to being a Christian? Is my keeping my anger in check? Is that you know, fitting being a Christian? You know, what I do with my time, what I eat, what I drink, what I, you know, all those different moral issues. But here, he's going to talk first about community. Community. A life worthy of God's work is a life that builds up community. It really does. And that's a really important part. So that's what he's talking about when he says, be completely humble and gentle, right? Be completely humble and gentle. The idea of humility is to be like Christ. Christ was like humble in the sense of saying, I became less so you could have a Savior. He left heaven. We did this at a wedding recently. That was my text for Stephen and Bethany's wedding. They're in Disneyland right now, or Disney World. But the idea of what Jesus did, Jesus was in the glories of heaven. He was at peace. He was never mistreated because he was in the throne of heaven, and you don't, you know, approach lightly that throne. And he became a man, right? This is Philippians chapter 2. He took on the form of a servant, and he humbled himself. He became less. He became a man because we needed him to become a man. He needed to come for us. He needed to die for us. He didn't need it. We needed it. So he became less for our sake. And I think that's the best definition of humility. One of the things that you do when you're in a body, when you're in the temple, that's what Paul's called us, right? A body of Christ, a temple of Christ, a church. We have to be other-minded. I have to think about what others need, right? It can't just be about me. It's got to be, you know, the needs of others. And that's not easy for some of us, right? It's not easy to not put yourself first. And to you know, because how many of you know what you think you need right now? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many of you know what I need? I don't know, you know, right? And yeah, Barb, she knows, okay. She's a good wife. That's good. You know, it's good that a wife knows that. But the idea is that, you know, and we're a small church, but if I had you stand up right now and say, how many people do you know their name? How many people have you talked to? Right? Yeah, okay. That's other-centered. When I come, I'm, you know, and it's like these two things go together. I'm coming to meet with God, but I'm also coming to meet with you. I'm coming to be in a community with you. And it's so important that this is what it means to be worthy of the gospel, to look out for one another, to care for one another. The second word, he says, so you know, be other-minded, in effect, right? And this is, I'll go back to that. You know, I've told you many times, the difference between God and humans in regard to love is humans are very self-loving. I get a real kick out of the psychologists that try to, oh, you got to love yourself. He said, everybody loves themselves. You don't see people abusing themselves as much, you know, but you see, you know, very self-centered. Even you know, when they do destructive things, it's usually because they're wounded or they're hurt and they want to help themselves. God is very much other-centered. Again, Jesus came not because he needed a Savior or because he wanted to die on a cross, but because we needed him. So God's love is other-centered. And so he's saying, you know, that humility is being other-centered. Love is other-centered. And he says, be gentle. Now, the word gentle, I like this word. It's a bigger word than gentle. Just say, okay, I'll be nice. And some of us don't have a gentle personality. I don't have a gentle voice. And ask the kids who misbehave on a Monday or Friday about my lack of gentility in my voice. But the word actually, I'm going to read it out of a dictionary, strength that accommodates to another's weakness. Strength that accommodates to another's weakness. The idea of being gentle means to be kind or friendly. But it's like I'm looking out for somebody else. I'm looking out. And so, you know, that's a real sweet thing to have in the community when people are looking out for each other, when they care about each other, and not just in words, but in actions and that kind of stuff, and we'll see that. But this is what God said. Again, worthy, if I said, are you living worthy of the gospel? I'm sure, like me, you know, moral. Am I moral? Did I mess up this week? You know, and he's really talking about, do we have a heart for people? We have a heart, you know, even for outsiders like today. You know, we had all these kids. They were taking up space, causing trouble. We couldn't find seats, right? And you know, but man, I wanted to pray over them. The reason why we have them here on Sundays is I want them to get used to being in church, and I want them to learn to sing, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will actually work and touch their lives while we're singing around them, you know? It's evangelism for most of them, right? And so we're praying for them. God will too. And that's other-centered. So we give up some of our space. We give up some of the, you know, sense of demeanor and how church should look because we got these little kids. But We got to love them. We got to reach out to them. We got to care. The people that are outside, we had a food program yesterday, and again, people come in from outside. And I literally had a guy yesterday sit in the back row, and he pulls out a brown bag and starts drinking in church. And I went and told him, I said, no, you don't do that here, right? And I talked to him, though. And then we share the gospel. And the only hope that guy has is if he hears Jesus, if he meets with Jesus. He doesn't need to meet me necessarily, but he needs to meet Jesus. But we are the means of people meeting Jesus. So we care about outsiders. Remember, like Paul said in chapter 2, some people come from far away. Some people come from homes that where Christ was never really loved or adored or followed. Some people come from a distance. Some people have brokenness in their life. And Jesus brings them close. But he does it through us. And if we're not like meeting folks with humility and being gentle or kind, right, that takes away an opportunity of really helping to share the gospel. So it's both within the community that's here and the community and anybody that might come through the door. Yesterday, like I said, we had more people than normal, and probably Thanksgiving we'll have even more people. I'd like to see more of us here, if possible, to meet them, to pray with them, to do, ministry with them. Just a thought. Okay, so live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be patient. And I really enjoy, I told Chris about this, because sometimes when you see things, it's just so exciting. You got to share with somebody before Sunday, But there's two words, really, that could be translated, be patient, right? The first one, some of us know, macrothumia, right? Macrothumia is a long anger. Take a long time before you get angry with people. That's one definition of patience. And I think about that. That I work on. I mean, I have to, especially driving in the streets. And nowadays, I don't get so upset, like screaming, but I just feel irritated when I'm out there. And so it doesn't mean you're not going to be upset. It means, hold it back. Don't express the anger. Don't shoot it out there, Just get rid of it some other way. Macrothumia. Think about this. Both of these are characteristics of God. Do you think God is a patient God, a macrothumia God? That he takes a long time before he gets angry. And when I tell my testimony, there's about 7 years of my life I wish I could cut out and throw away. And if God were not a patient God, he would have rightfully condemned me and damned me during those 7 years. But God is a patient God. God is a God who will let you go through your paces. He will help you. He'll help you when you're weak. He's not going to get upset every time you make a mistake. We might feel that way, but he's not. He's not like waiting to pounce on you. He's not waiting to condemn you. He's waiting to save you. He's waiting to rescue you. He's waiting to glorify you and bring you into the full kingdom of God, right? That's what he's doing. Macrothumia, his patience, long endurance, long patience, doesn't get mad right away. Again, even with the whole world. Why is this world so messed up? Why doesn't God do this? He's going to do something, but he's waiting. He's restraining his wrath until the day of wrath, right? So that's one side is, be patient in that way. The other kind, again, bearing with one another is a good translation. It is someone that endures weakness. Patience by endurance. So one is patience by restraint. I'm not going to go off on you. The other is patience by endurance. I used to think I was like the greatest husband in the world, because my wife never got upset with me. It's true. But then I realized she's a person that endures things. That's another kind of patience. Like, letting stuff go, basically, would be another way to say it. Don't pounce on every little mistake. Don't pounce on every bad thing. Just endure. put up with one another's weaknesses. We all have them. We used to talk about, don't step on my toes, right? You stepped on my toes, and little upsets. And when you start holding on to those and building those up, right? Guess what? After a while, the little upsets become big upsets. And then it becomes divisive. And that's what he's trying to take these people that are from all over the place and bring them together and maintain unity with them. And so he's told them, be humble, be gentle. Don't get angry quick. Don't be, fast to get on someone in a wrathful way. And don't pick at every little thing. Be patient, enduring with one another, putting up with one another. I've watched people sometimes struggle with different sins in their life for years, and it's like watching a roller coaster, up and down, up and down, up and down. And the bottom line is, you know what? If the last bit of it is up and that's where they end up, then they're okay, right? And I'm not recommending the roller coaster to anybody, but I'm recommending that we endure with people and we have that kind of enduring patience with people so that there's grace. There's an opportunity for God to work in their lives as he worked in ours, right? There's love and there's grace that comes from God, and that's what brings the gospel, and that what brings the transformation that comes from Christ. And it requires his endurance. It requires our endurance. It requires his restraint, and it requires our restraint to be working along with God, right? And then in the next little bit, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, the little line I put under there is maybe a better translation. Do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives. The Spirit of God, I don't know, I'm praying that you all experience and know the power of the Holy Spirit, because, he says if you don't have him, you don't belong to him. But when we come together and we worship and there's a presence of the Spirit, I mean, there's a genuine sense of love. There's a genuine sense of grace that comes over us. And I remember, I used to go to the back door and I'd shake hands. And after a really good Sunday, after the Spirit of God moved, I couldn't look at any person without thinking, I love that person, because the Spirit of God was working. And what's he saying? He says, make every effort. This is a word that basically it means with intense effort and motivation. So if it were easy, that wouldn't be there. Oh, just go with the Spirit. That's not what he says. He says, make every effort. Make it an object of your thinking, an object of your prayers, an object of your worship, to maintain unity in the community. I like that. Unity in the community, yes. I almost thought I wouldn't say that because I wrote it down. Nah, I don't say that. But to maintain the unity that comes from the Holy Spirit, the power of God in us, creates love, creates grace. It gives us this gentleness and humility. It gives us the ability to bear with one another. It gives us the ability to endure with one another. It gives us the ability to look beyond things of the flesh. That's one of the worst things that happens, and that's what Paul was talking about. You had Jews and Gentiles in a church, and they could have torn each other apart based on history and ethnicity and all these things. And Paul's begging them, don't do that. Don't let the flesh destroy what God is doing. Don't let the flesh interfere with the work of Christ that's going on in lives. Follow the Spirit. Let the Spirit lead you towards keeping unity, loving each other, bearing with one another, and all these great things. So this is, the first call to unity. And then he reminds us at the same time that there is nothing disunified in God or in God's work. So we just talked about the Spirit brings about unity, and so he just says that. There's one body. What does he mean? That is, there's one real church. There's one real church. There's one real temple. There's one real body. Those are the terms that Paul uses to describe the church or the community that God's building. In Ephesians, he used the word body, and he said Christ is the head. In talking about us as the temple, he says Christ is the cornerstone. But we are one, there's one body. Now, that doesn't mean there's one building with a steeple on it. And it doesn't mean everyone who professes Christ is part of that. We talk about the church invisible. There's a visible church and an invisible church. The invisible church is the actual church. And he says there's one real, actual church. If you belong to Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God and the Word of God and everything that God is doing is happening in your life, you are part of that one body, that one church, that one temple. And Christ is the head and Christ is the cornerstone. And he is the Lord. Right? Yeah. So there's one body, one Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, I have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit, we're family. We're family based upon the power of the Holy Spirit in us. It makes us, I am closer to Christians than I am to my non-Christian siblings. Because you know, I have more in common with Christians who love the Lord and have the Spirit of God and all that. So there's one Spirit. There's one hope. There's one hope. What are we hoping for? I want to get through and get to the kingdom. I want Christ. I want the kingdom of God. I want, right? And that's our hope. It's not my hope. It's our hope. There's one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty. There's one Lord, one God, right? There's one Lord, one faith. Faith in Jesus. Said faith in Jesus. Yeah, it's faith in Jesus. That it's his death, his resurrection, the power of his gospel that saves us. One faith. One baptism. Now we have different modes of baptism, right? Some people believe in dunking, some in sprinkling, some you got to be a certain age. But the bottom line is when we really get down to what it means we're part of the community of God. One baptism. The rest of it, we can argue about some other, but baptism's what Jesus said, go be baptized. If you want to be a disciple, be baptized, right? There's one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. So what Paul's saying is we don't have any reason to have division if we're in God. If we're in God, if we're doing what God is doing, if we're in on his plan and his purposes and his gospel and his Savior and our Lord working in our lives, there's no space in there for disunity. If we become disunified, who caused it? Well, I don't know. It'd probably be me. It'd be, you know. No, because, yeah, I mean, you know, I don't follow the things that he said. You know, I'm not looking out for others. I'm self-interested. I'm picking on people. I'm ready to blow up at people. I'm looking for bad things, whatever, you know. I'm not in line with the work of God if I become disunified. It happens in churches all the time. A little group gets together and they start talking about one thing or another, and before long, you know, it starts to build and root of bitterness, it's called at some point, gossip, heresy, all kinds of things start happening that aren't right, that aren't with God, right? If we're in line with God and we're in line with the gospel, there should be unity. And Paul says, we got to work at it. You can't just assume it's going to happen. You got to keep it in mind. You got to keep it in your heart. And he's talking about, again, this is a life worthy of the gospel. It has as much to do with our relationship with each other as it has to do with our relationship with God. Those two things must be intact for us to be able to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Amen?